Once again, we give you a hearty welcome. In the world today, as usual, it has been a week of fantasy and fiction and falsehood. Over in England, they have what they call the mad cow disease. Up in Edinburgh, Scotland, they have the mad human disease. This past week, they cloned a sheep. The United States, I've got to go one better. And they cloned two monkeys. And CNN, the lady said to the other announcer, they just look at you and me that look like humans. That suggestion comes to Nassau and goes to the office of Dr. Stan McHale and have her bifocals readjusted. And the latest today is they've worked on a chicken and it thinks it's a bird. And then we've got Bill Clinton in the White House and he thinks he's Donald Trump. $500,000 to spend a night in the Lincoln bedroom. Cheap to go to the Holiday Inn. You and I focus on eternal realities. And that's a big difference. Shall we turn, please, again to the book of books, the scriptures, to 2 Peter, chapter 1, I'm reading verse 21. For the prophecy gave not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. One other scripture in the second book of Kings, chapter 22. 2 Kings, chapter 22, and reading verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found a book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So once again, the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. We continue to look with you at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We saw the other day his work in creation. The Spirit moved upon the waters. We saw his work at the incarnation. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the high shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We saw a little of his work in ministration. For the Lord Jesus as a man was guided by the Sovereign Spirit. And he cast out demons in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we concluded by looking at his work at the crucifixion. Christ, by the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Tonight we want to look with you at the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiration. There are many, many great discoveries in life, and there are many in the Word of God. But perhaps the most precious discoveries of all are found, you remember, in John's Gospel chapter 1, when Andrew returned home with the good news. And he says to his brother Peter, we have found the Messiah. And here in 2 Kings 22, another great discovery of eternal value, we have found the book. The living word and the written word, these are priceless discoveries. And they are of eternal value. These are two things that we'll never forget in time or in eternity. Our link with the living word and our link with the written word. Sometimes symbology, very, very precious indeed, of course, but sometimes sentiment goes too far and it's not biblical in its origin. For example, we sing, and it's universal in Christendom, the old rugged cross will exchange it someday for a crown. We never will. We will never forget the old rugged cross. In the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom says, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. Gold speaks to us of glory, silver speaks of redemption. In the glory of that celestial city, we will never forget Calvary, it's eternal. And also, the Word of God, it also is eternal. The psalmist says, Thy Word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Thy Word shall never pass away. The Holy Spirit will overwhelm again when we think of the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. But we'll never forget the tremendous work done by the Holy Spirit in the compilation of this wonderful book that we call the Bible. During Desert Storm, my wife and I were traveling south, and we spent the night in a motel, had breakfast, and put on the radio in the car to get the news, thinking it was Desert Storm. This boy said, This is John Bramhall, your preacher of today. I want to take you to the finest university ever constructed. That's 66 classrooms, and the greatest instructor that you could ever have is the Holy Spirit. And he says, and the tuition is free. Now, no, John Bramhall was born in Sheffield, England, but there must have been a bit of a Scotsman about him. The tuition is free. And I wrote to John and thanked him for the message. And he said, oh, that was overwhelming that you were listening that day on the radio. The Holy Spirit and inspiration. Men have been overwhelmed with the value of the Word of God over the years. Back in Edinburgh, Scotland, there's a monument to Sir Walter Scott, whose labor and novels are world famous. When he was dying, he turned to his son-in-law, he says, Lockett, bring the book. Well, I've been in Sir Walter Scott's library, thousands of books and manuscripts. Lockett says, which book? Sir Walter Scott says, there's only one book. Bring the Word of God. And before he died, he penned those words, within this wondrous volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happy is thee of human race, to whom the God has given grace, to live, to fear, to hope, and find a way, but better had he ne'er been born, to look to doubt and read to scorn. He knew the value of the Word of God. I have many, many books in my library of the great S.W. Grant. And when he was dying, he turned to Samuel Redoubt, and his last words were, oh, the book! Oh, the book! Oh, the book! And it was gone. John Quincy Adams, the United States President from Massachusetts, read the Bible 3 times a day. And Abraham Lincoln, he says, I believe that the Bible is the greatest gift that God has given to men. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us in the book. Would to God that the politicians in our day will get into the Word of God. We will be the beneficiary of their experience. The poet says the best book to read is the Bible. None other can stand in its place, transcendent above all writings, inspired by God's Spirit and grace. Yes, this is a unique book. We find, first of all, it is peerless in its compilation. It is perfect in its preservation, and it is precious in its presentation. It is peerless in its compilation. God used some 40 different authors in the compilation of this book. When Gibbon wrote his book on Rome, it took him 20 years, quite an accomplishment. And when Clark wrote his commentary, it took him 25 years. And then we have Strong Concordance, and one in my library, took him 30 years. And it took a Webster 36 years to complete his dictionary. But it took our God approximately 1600 years, from 1492 BC to 100 AD, and he used some 40 different authors. He used kings such as David and Solomon. Oh, how rich are the writings of David the psalmist, and also the writings of King Solomon. Then he used statesmen such as Isaiah and Zechariah and Daniel and also Nehemiah. He used an agricultural worker, you remember, in Amos, the herdsman from Tekoa. He used fishermen in Peter, James, and John. And he also used educated men. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And then he used Saul of Tarsus, who also was a brilliant man. Very well educated, obviously a doctor of the law. And he used a medical doctor in Dr. Luke. Yes, 40 different authors in its compilation. No wonder the poet says, "Whence but from heaven could men unskilled in arts, in several ages, born in several parts, weave such a green roots. Of who or why should all conspire to cheat at her lie, and ask their pains, starve in their gains, and martyrdom their price." What a book. These pages were penned in the cities and in the towns of what we call now Israel, then in Palestine, written in the coast of Arabia, in the schools of the prophets, in the courts of the temple, in the palace of kings, by the river Chebar in Babylonia, in the dungeon in Rome, and on the lonely Isle of Patmos, we get the revelation. What a wonderful book. The Old Testament, we have 17 historical books, 5 poetic books, and 17 prophetic books in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, as you know, 4 Gospels, 1 Acts of the Apostles, 21 Epistles, and 1 Revelation. This book is fearless in its compilation, but it's also perfect in its preservation. Men have tried their utmost over the centuries to eliminate and to eradicate the Word of God. It's my privilege to have met a man out in Israel. He was a professor of education, minister of education for the Soviet Union. His name was Professor Martin Kofsky. One day he was with Joseph Stalin at the Politburo in Moscow. Stalin was denouncing Christianity, and he blasted away at the Bible, and he went on and on and on, like a maniac. Martin Kofsky, being the Christian he was, he got up and he defended the Word of God, and that meant he was arrested by the KGB and put into prison. Spent a number of years in Siberia. And finally, he was allowed to come to the British Isles, and I met him once in 1937, just saved, and it was my joy to go out to the Mediterranean, and there he was, being a Russian Jew, had emigrated to Israel. And he was a tremendous help to the assembly there in Haifa. He could speak 12 languages fluently. And he was a man who stood up in defense of the Word of God. Men have burned it, and they have mutilated it, and they have done everything possible to cast a reflection on the authority and the veracity of God's Word. Because Satan is a master of deception. This is what he tried a way back in the Garden of Eden. He says to Eve, "Hath God said?" You can't believe everything God says. "Indeed, thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods." And he cast a reflection there right on the Word of God, and great was the fall. And he has been at it ever since to relegate this precious book out of existence if at all possible, but we know he has failed miserably. Yes, century follows century, but there it stands. Dynasty has succeeded dynasty, there it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten, there it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, there it stands. Storms of hate have swirled round it. Modernism tries to explain it away. But there we have the anvil of a million broken hammers. And we sometimes think the Bible stands. And it will stand forever. Thy word is forever settled in heaven. Peerless in its compilation, perfect in its preservation, but all we want to occupy our time tonight is as precious in its presentation. This book has one focus, and that is upon the person of the Lord Jesus, to show from cover to cover and to reveal to us the one purpose, and that is the unfolding of the glories of the Lord Jesus. So with one book, and with one person. And so we find him promised in Genesis. So we go back to the book of Genesis, and it takes faith to appropriate creation. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It takes faith. But when Adam admitted that he had sinned, I was naked and hid myself. And that's all God wants from us, is an acknowledgement that we have sinned. He realized his nakedness in the eyes of a holy God, and God accepted his confession. He slew an animal and clothed Adam and Eve with skins. Then he gave him a vital message, where the Lord Jesus was promised that the seed of a woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So way back in Genesis, we have the promise of the incarnation, the seed of the woman, and the promise of the crucifixion, and also the promise of the Lord's ultimate destruction of the evil one. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And that took place at the place called Calvary. Promised in Genesis. Over the many, many scriptures, Jacob said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He was a projection from Genesis as to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. He was God's selected king, and he was God's selected sacrifice, and so he was promised in Genesis. Not only promised in Genesis, but we find him prefigured by the Holy Spirit. Again, he is the one who compiled this valuable document, and there he is prefigured in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. We think, beloved, of that priceless picture of him in Exodus as seen in the land. Israel, after hundreds of years, 400 years plus in bondage, are about to be liberated. God says, take a lamb, keep it up from the 10th to the 14th day of the month, and in the evening, kill the lamb. They reckon there was at least 200,000 lambs slaughtered that night, In Egypt, that God only saw one, thou shalt kill it in the evening. It was a projection as to that one sacrifice for sin forever, the Lord Jesus. Promise and prefigure. You were reminded on Lord's Day of the sixth goat. Two goats were taken on the great day of atonement. one was slaughtered, and alive God was taken, and all the sins, and all the iniquities, and all the transgressions were placed on that little goat. And it went out into the land of desolation, and left there. The clean man came back to the camp, and Israel could say, there goes my sins for a year. The Lord Jesus had been all our sins, all our transgressions, all our iniquities, at a place called Calvary. And the clean man, the Holy Spirit, has come back to the camp. And we can say, there goes my sins forever. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. Promise, prefigure. We move in thought to the book of the Psalms, and there we see him portrayed. Oh, how precious to see the various Psalms depicting him as a sin offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, the meat offering, all recorded in the book of the Psalms. Surely, when we look at Psalm 22, there's not a time that we'll look at that psalm without we're moved deeply with emotion. For the Lord Jesus there was totally abandoned. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Lord Jesus there, all his bones were out of joint. His heart melted like wax as the fiery indignation of God made him the special target because of your sin and my sin. Portrayed. Yes, in Psalm 22, we see him as the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep. In 23, we see him as the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in chapter 24, we see him as the chief shepherd. Promise, prefigured, portrayed. And then we move into the other area of the Old Testament, into the book of the prophecies, the minor prophecies, as well as such as the book of Isaiah. Predicted. Think of Micah chapter 5 verse 2. There was a prediction as to the exact location of his birth. There were many Bethlehems at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus. But it was a very town and a county, if you will. Bethlehem Ephratah, so there be the least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be the ruler of the people. Predicted. Zechariah tells us that he would ride into the city of Jerusalem, riding upon an ass, the colt of an ass. That was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus put his people to the test regarding his kingship. His birth, the entry into the city. Then Malachi goes beyond his death to the ultimate millennial reign and the ultimate restoration of the remnant of Israel. When the Lord Jesus would rise as the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. How valuable are these 39 books of the Old Testament. We come to the New Testament, again the focus is upon one man. No subject so glorious as he, no theme so affecting to us. And the Holy Spirit, again, we saw on Lord's Day, his primary objective was to make much of the Lord Jesus. Objectivity. He shall not speak of himself, but he shall speak of me. And so we go into chapter 1, and through the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospels, and there we see him presented. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, for he shall save his people from their sins. Presented. And oh, how rich to compare Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
In Matthew, we see him as the trespass offering. In Mark, he's seen as a sin offering. In Luke's Gospel, of course, he's a peace offering. And in John's Gospel, he's a burnt offering. And only Matthew and Mark make the quotation from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know why he was forsaken. Matthew records it because he was bearing our trespasses in his own body on the tree. Mark tells us again that quotation, the sin offering, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. Luke, of course, is the peace offering. Gabriel says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And John's Gospel presents him to us as a burnt offering, the ascending offering. And everything about the burnt offering went for the glory of God. The priest got the skins, and the offerer got the joy of bringing the sacrifice. Dear friends, the primary purpose of the Lord's death was not to save your soul and mine. The primary purpose of the Lord's death was to bring glory to God. The first Adam was a mess, and the last Adam was a marvel. And God was glorified. I have glorified thee, the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. We became the beneficiary of his work, thank God. Otherwise, we would not be here tonight. Promise, rather presented, promise in Genesis, but presented in the Gospel. In the Acts of the Apostles, presented, proclaimed. They were instructed to go out and to preach the Gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Proclaim. The disciples were commissioned to go with that great message, go ye into all the world. And Mark, the Gospel of the servant, tells us that they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them. The true Hebrew servant. Proclaimed in the Acts of the Apostles. Oh, when we think of Stephen there in Samaria. The Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, in that seat of learning. That city was moved by the declamations of such men, Aristotle, Epicurus, Socrates, the seat of learning. And Paul stands up there and he preaches Jesus and the resurrection. That's the only method calculated to change the hearts of men and women and bring them into contact with our living Savior. Presented and proclaimed. We think again of his presentation in the epistles, and there we find that he is possessed. As you have heard already tonight in prayer, there were those, because of the redemptive work, who were brought into these great possessions recorded in the Word of God. And finally, in the Revelation, we see that he is preeminent, presented, proclaimed, possessed, and he is preeminent. 28 times in the book of the Revelation, we have a reference to the Lamb. The Lamb. And there the Lamb is magnified. And you and I will sing that great anthem forever. Worthy is the Lamb. And God will see to it that there will be universal recognition. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus is paramount in the purposes of God. When he comes to this planet earth and takes up the reins of government, it will be a perfect government, and what a day that will be. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the side of the north, the city of the great king. And behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes decree justice. So all this came about by the work of the Holy Spirit. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit. Not only godly men, but we also discovered that God, the Holy Spirit, used a man called Balaam to give us five priceless prophecies. And that's simply amazing that he could use a man like him to bring before us some of the great truths of the Word of God. Balaam referred to him as Elohim, as Jehovah, El Shaddai. He knew much about God, but he never knew him personally. That was his objective. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. He never made it. Balaam says of the Lord Jesus, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. He will rise as a star out of Jacob, and as a scepter out of Israel. He's going to be here the humanity and also the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. And sad to say, the man is in hell. So there we have a brief account of the Holy Spirit in inspiration. The Lord be not come, we'll look further on the work of the Holy Spirit in evangelization and maybe in regeneration as time permits. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee once again for being gathered to speak to thee in prayer. We thank thee that prayer changes things. We're told, O Father, again to come before thee in prayer, to call upon thee, and thou wilt answer. Our responsibility to pray, and it's thy prerogative to answer our prayers. So do answer richly the prayers ascended to thee tonight. And again, we pray thy richest blessing upon the saints here, and we pray for thy preserving care to lead the building and travel home. Again, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus and his great work and the work of thy sovereign spirit. We give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
I understand that you are not well. I told him how I got to know this and let him know that his niece called me and she's interested, concerned about him. And he told me his story. So I said, sir, tell me, what about your soul? Well, he said, you know, I got to realize that I have not been doing much with church. For years, I've never gone to church. Very, very seldom I went. And so I've started to go back to church. You see, he realized it. He realized that now his need was something religious, something spiritual. He knows his end is near. He knows his days are numbered. And if anything is going to happen to make things better for him over there, he has to make some connection with God. And so he started going to church. Well, I told him that was good. And it was. But I said, sir, it's good, but you need to go further. You need to know Christ as your Savior. And so he said to me, how can I know him? Oh, that's all I wanted to hear. Well, how can I know him? And I opened the scripture and I showed him. And my friends, let me tell you, he's there with tears running down his face. If I called his name, many of you here would know, like the business people would know this man who I'm talking about. Tears running down his face. Mr. Adamson, I'm going to call it anyhow. He was a Scotsman, worked in the hotels for years. Was purchasing agents for years for a lot of the hotels that he worked at. And tears now running down his face as he's asking Jesus. He says, Lord, I've not been alone very much. The places where you frequent. But I need you now. You see, one of the wonderful things about it, when you cry with your heart, God hears you. And he cried to God in that morning. I only wish I wrote down the day, and the very minute he cried out to God. And when he finished praying, I said, sir, tell me, how is it now? He says, well, I've asked him to come into my heart. You think he came in? I said, did you mean it? You see, he said, well, I mean, I don't feel any bolts or lightning. So you think he came in? I said, sir, did you mean it? So yes, I meant it with all my heart. And again, I turned to the scripture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And God, who cannot lie, said that. And all he wants you and me to do is to honestly and beating at my hands and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life and save me. Whether light flash or not, he said, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's the thing that makes it glorious and a child can experience that. A child could experience that. And Mr. Adamson, that day, passed from death unto life. You see, my friend, reveals the basic fact that man needs God. And this man, the eunuch was searching. Now I'm going to just cut this short, but let me say as we draw our message to a close. I want you to note with me that if a person is concerned, God will do whatever possible to get you to hear the word. That's an obligation. I say it reverently. That's an obligation that God has imposed upon himself. That if a person is interested, he will make sure they hear the word. Matter of fact, he's going to make sure you hear the word anyhow. But if there is special interest and a special time, he'll still send somebody back. If there is any doubt, he'll still make sure that you hear. And there was the eunuch. There was a eunuch down there, going with the scriptures open before him. Confused heart. He had just been to Jerusalem, I suppose, perhaps spent a couple of weeks or a month or more, doing all of what was necessary to confirm what he was as a proselyte. But he's going home now, reading the scriptures, and empty. But God sees the heart. That's where he looks. He sees that troubled heart. That longing and yearning heart. He sees your heart tonight, young lady. Young man, older person, he sees your heart tonight. He sees how you want him. He sees how you are reaching out. He sees that and he's there. He's there to come in if you honestly ask him to. And he saw this and he dispatched one of his trusted servants. And Philip leads the revival. Races on town by divine transportation. 70 miles away. And he didn't walk that in a hurry. And just like the Spirit caught him away after the witness, I believe the Spirit caught him away from Samaria to take him within hearing distance in a moment. Let me tell you, friends, when God is about to help you, he'll do anything to get the word to you. And Philip was dispatched, and Philip heard him reading from Isaiah. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? In so many words, he said, no, sir. I don't understand it. I need help. I need help. Now, there's a lot that comes out of this. Time is not going to permit us. But let me just mention this. It brings out the fact, the indispensability of a human instrument. God can use an angel, we say. No, God can't use an angel. When it comes to the matter of redemption, God can't use an angel. He must use another redeemed person. And so when the angel spoke to Cornelius, he said to him, send for Peter. And when the eunuch was interested, God sent an angel to tell Peter, or rather Philip, to go. You and I are very important links in people getting saved and people coming to know Christ as Savior. And so there was Philip. And Philip listened as the eunuch read. And the eunuch said, I need some help. And Philip went up, sat with him, and preached unto him Jesus. Another discovery, Jesus is the only answer. He didn't preach unto him Abraham. He didn't talk about Isaiah, the author. He began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. And my friends, tonight we preach unto you Jesus. because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that died for you on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one that paid the awful price for your sin. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who received the judgment of God for you. It was Jesus that suffered untold agony for your sins and mine. It was Jesus, and He is the answer. No one else, nothing else but Jesus. And He began at the same scripture and preached unto Him Jesus. And that day, the eunuch entered into life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is water, he said. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you could be baptized, but you have to believe. And note, is I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. For that was a belief from the heart. He was convinced that his Messiah was Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He believed that. Philip said, stop the chariot. Stop the chariot. I wonder tonight, my friend. I wonder. Have you given your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Are you saved tonight? Have you received Him as your personal Savior? One of the things of this eunuch was that he went on his way rejoicing. The same, I've discovered the way of gladness. I've discovered the way of joy. And when a person becomes a Christian, although there might be difficulties in life, one thing is certain, that deep down in the human soul, there will be joy. Real joy. Wonderful joy. And tonight, like the eunuch, like that African, as he left his own country, like that Jew, that left Jerusalem and found the answer to his perplexing question, you too could find the answer to your very basic need, and that is forgiveness of sin. But you must trust Him. Will you bow to pray with me, please?